The repair shop was downtown Encinitas. It was Wednesday morning. I don't know if you remember, Wednesday morning was a morning just like today. Absolutely glorious. I mean, gangbusters. Isn't this weather great? I mean, pinch yourself. Is this real? I have this heavy briefcase, and I've gotten this down to a science. I know I don't like to carry that from downtown here, so what I do is I come to the church, drop off my briefcase, go back to the repair shop, leave my car, and then walk. You know, use your head, Jerry, really. And so I did that, and I headed, as I customarily do, down 3rd Street. Now, I don't know if you've discovered it or not, but people who live here in Encinitas know that 3rd Street is one of the wonderful streets to get through town. If you want to get from here south, take 3rd Street. You know, there's that one stop sign at E, and otherwise you are clear sailing from here to, you know, just about down to, what is it, the Self-Realization Fellowship. I mean, and it's a 50-foot wide street with a bike lane on either side. It's wonderful. Well, you can walk down that street, too, and that's exactly what I was doing last Wednesday morning. And as I approached Even with Moonlight Beach, the thought struck me, there is an ocean over there somewhere that I'm not even able to see at this point, but I'd like to. I was feeling kind of separated, so I kind of cut off from it, just kind of like I knew it was there, but yet, you know, I didn't really... I wasn't benefiting from it that much. And I thought to myself, I don't have to get to the office. Nobody's waiting on me at the office. A lot of times I'm here alone. And so what's the big deal? I think I will make a little detour. I will only cross the street and hit the parking lot and then go. And so it really won't cost me that much time. And so I did. How many of you have been on the parking lot at Moonlight Beach? Yeah. I got on the parking lot, began able to visually eyeball the ocean, and I found myself being drawn to the west side of the parking lot. I mean right to the very edge, and just enjoying that gorgeous expanse of beauty before my eyes. Less able to just ignore it, less able to feel passive about it. The closer I got to the water, the more I began to feel the effects of it. And as I stood there on the edge of the parking lot, I thought to myself, well, why stop here? Why not get a little closer? After all, really, this is a beautiful day, and you are walking, so what's the big deal? Let's go down on the beach. And isn't that lovely, the sand that's been imported for us, and kind of the rock barrier, the sea-washed stones are, you know, along the edge there. And so I walked down right to the edge of the sand, putting my foot just where if I'd have taken another step, I would have had to have stood on the sea-washed stones. And at that point, I will tell you, there was a difference in my feelings about the ocean at that particular position from that moment than there was when I was walking along 3rd Street. Now the sound was engulfing me. If I'd wanted to carry on a conversation with somebody, I would have had to have taken into account that the noise was right there, as well as the visual panorama now was absolutely overpowering and breathtaking. And I actually had the thought run through my mind, why not just go jump in? Now, my boy would do that. 2 weeks ago, we were playing tennis over here at Via Cantabria, and he shocked me. We got finished with tennis, and there's a swimming pool. And with his shorts, his shoes, everything on, he stood by the edge of the pool and just jumped in. And I said, Lyndon, I mean... And it did cross my mind that if he had been standing there on the ocean, he probably would not have just thought about getting in. He would have actually done it. But I am wiser and older, you know. So I just thought about it. What I would like to do for you today is to lock that imagery in your mind by way of a little comparison. And have that vast body of water, if you give me just a little more power on this, that vast body of water represent God's Spirit. The third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. There he is. The thesis for this little series, within a series that we're doing last week and this week and next week, is basically this, that our dullness and our drabness, our deadness, Our coldness and our apathy, the fact that we are bored and boring, is directly proportional to our distance from the water. So where are you? Still on 3rd Street? Or standing in the parking lot looking down? Or maybe back on Coast Highway? Or worse yet, Interstate 5? Or maybe you're headed due east on Encinitas Boulevard, perish the thought. Awful street. I avoid that every chance I can. Don't you? Or maybe you're back over on El Camino. That's a great place to travel. It's a long ways from the beach. Or even worse, for a person to live in Encinitas and find themselves on Interstate 15. Ooh, that is awful. That is awful. If you are in the ocean, immersed, the thesis of the series is that it will have an effect upon you. You cannot be baptized in the Spirit and have it not affect you. There will be certain results. Luke chapter 3, open the Word of God with me, page 1102. I contrast John 3:16 with Luke 3:16, which is our text of study for this little series. 1102, and if you don't have a Bible, I have an extra one or two here, and there are more Bibles in the pew racks. Anybody? Okay. Anybody else need one? Page 1102, 16th verse. Are you ready? John answered them all, I baptize you, and I prefer the footnote translation of in water. I baptize you in water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you in something else. What is it? He'll baptize you in fire. It's a little different than water. But oh, I prefer my bubble bath. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Can you feel the power of John's statement? It's just like the feeling I get when I'm standing right on the edge of the mighty Pacific and it's high tide and the water is just absolutely pounding, just pounding, pounding. The Holy Spirit is power. The preacher isn't power. The Holy Spirit is power. The elders aren't powerful. The Holy Spirit is power. The HBF leaders aren't power. The Holy Spirit is power. The conference president is coming next February, by the way, and I'm looking forward to that. Steve Gifford will be here for 2 weeks, do a series with us. He's a wonderful guy, but he's just a man. He's not power. The Holy Spirit is power. Neither is Bradford or Elder Wilson or any of the rest of them. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, something dynamic happens inside you are taken over by a powerful force that absolutely propels you forward. Like that dream that I still have, Phil, one day of experiencing a surfer being propelled on the wave on his surfboard. It's going to happen to me one day, one day. Because when that power takes over in your life, you find yourself able to accomplish things, able to do things that are impossible in your own strength. Jesus said, you will receive what when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? Power. Power. And I just have a little sensation that John, in our text, as thrilling and fulfilling as his ministry by the Jordan is, I think he's a bit frustrated by the lack of power. Because he's not power, you know? And he's pointing forward to the fact that someday soon one more powerful than he is going to come. I baptize you, but he will baptize you through my ministry. To catch back with what we were saying last week, the engine may be started but it's still in neutral. He's the only one that can actually get it in gear. So what I want to look with you today is I want to look at the wonderful results of being baptized by the Spirit and that power, three of them. What difference will the fire make in your life? Have you ever been in a place where it was so dark that your eyes literally hurt? Closest thing I can compare it to is like down in a cavern when they turn off all the lights. You're in Carlsbad or someplace. Am I the only one that's ever felt that sensation of almost pain in your eyes because you're straining so to pull a little light? I mean, haven't you ever felt your muscles just absolutely straining? The first wonderful result of the Holy Spirit's baptism, fire illuminates what is dark. In and with the fire, there is light and guidance. Every day, you and I are trying to make decisions. We're saying, Lord, what should I do? Option A, option B, option C, none of the above. Isn't there but another choice? Please, Lord, I don't like any of them. You know, give me another one. What should I do? What should I do about my job? What should I do about my kids? What should I do about my family? What should I do about my boyfriend or my girlfriend or this health problem I'm facing? Now, I believe in human counselors. This church believes in that. We make no apologies at all for facing and having problems where we need to consult with godly human counselors. I do it, and many of the rest of you do too. You know, it's funny. I connect with some people sometimes who act as if we ought to keep it a big secret that we go to the counselor. Oh, don't tell anybody. I'm going to the counselor. I mean, you know, that, in this fellowship, that concept is totally foreign. I see the counselor. A lot of people say, what's the big deal about that? I believe in that. It's biblical to share each other's burdens. But don't stop there, because one more powerful than Dr. Brian is coming. Right? Or one more powerful than Diane or than Trish has come, and he wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. And when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will what? He'll guide you. He'll guide you. Boy, how we need that today. I don't know about where you're living, but where I'm living, at times it can be awfully dark. You ever get the feeling that in life you take a few steps forward and then you're bashed back? You know? And I keep dreaming of that time when everything would just go smoothly forward. Step one, you know, Pastor, I mean, everything will just click in the church. There'd be no difficulties, problems, you just move forward. And then I remember, buddy, that's heaven. You know? That's heaven. Yeah, that is heaven. Luke chapter 24, page 1135. Fire illuminates what is dark. Verse 13, that day, two of them were going to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. 7 miles. If you were walking from here to the post office in Del Mar, how far would that be? That'd be close. Anyway, a distance, something like that, or maybe clear down to the south end, Carmel Valley Road. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing them. And he asked them, what are you guys talking about? Let me in on this conversation. They stood still. Their faces were downcast. And the picture that I get is basically they were in the dark. Dark. Their faces were downcast. One of them says, buddy, where have you been? Haven't you heard the news? Haven't you read the newspaper? You haven't listened to the radio? You haven't watched the television? You don't know what's going on? And Jesus, his personality is so interesting. You know, they say, are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days? And he just innocently says, what things? Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. Jesus plays them along until eventually they end up carrying on a conversation about him with him. You know, That would be interesting. Have you ever had a person carry on a conversation about you with you? And they didn't know they were talking about you with you, you know, but they were just talking freely? It's an interesting subject because you are an interesting subject to you. You would enjoy that conversation, I really do believe. And that's exactly what our Lord had with these characters, a conversation about Him with Him. And they go on and talk about their discouragement about Jesus of Nazareth, that He was a powerful prophet and word indeed. And then verse 21, we had hoped that He was the one. And then all of this happened in verse 22. Some of our women amazed us, and they still are doing that today, aren't they? They amazed us, verse 23. They went to the tomb, they didn't find the body, the angels came and so forth, and we didn't see Him. And verse 25, the light begins to come on. Remember, fire illuminates what is dark. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe. Verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself. And as they approached the village to where they were going, Jesus acted as if. I think Jesus acts as if a lot of times with us. Acts as if. In order to give us an opportunity to exercise the freedom of choice to invite Him to stay. And they did that because they were experiencing the light that illuminates the darkness, and they didn't want to lose it. Stay with us. And then in the course of the meal, it says in verse 31 that their eyes were opened. And then we get to the verse that I've been driving for. One verse, number 32. Then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I believe that's exactly a picture of what happens when the fire illuminates the darkness and you're really in communication with the Lord and experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that way. When you are immersed in the Spirit, when you are living down there instead of out here somewhere further east. Fire illuminates what is dark. In fire there is light and guidance. God's Spirit has always been in the process or in the business of bringing order out of chaos. And if your life right now is going like this, you know, 17 lines all going in different directions at different angles, you need order out of chaos. And that's what God is in the business of doing. You know, this last year sometime, I listened to a tape of a sermon that Bradford preached at the Anaheim Convention Center. I don't know, did any of the rest of you hear that, or were you there personally? But I'm working to get that man here as a guest speaker for us someday soon. I just love Elder Bradford's ministry. And the rest of you know what I'm talking about? That man preaches. You know, when he gets up, he preaches. And he had an illustration in that sermon that I've got to share with you. I mean, it was a classic in my mind. In that sermon, he says, I was in a certain country. He doesn't tell us what country. I presume some country in Africa somewhere, visiting one of our schools. They had a little electric generator, and they totally depended upon that generator. They only had electricity 1 hour in the morning and 1 hour in the evening, as they were totally dependent upon that little generator for power. And if you didn't get done what you needed to get done during that 1 hour in the morning or that 1 hour in the evening, if it depended upon electricity, forget it. It just wasn't going to happen. And then he said that after being there a day or two, he walked away from the campus just a few steps. I mean, it wasn't even a mile. It wasn't even half a mile. And you know what he looked up and saw? Power lines. Power lines. Big, high voltage power lines running right past that campus, just a few yards away. And you know, just picture Bradford. He goes back to the principal, you know, of the school, and says, what in the world is going on here? I said to the principal, why are we here in the dark when you have all that power just a half a mile from you? Well, Elder Bradford, I'll tell you. That belongs to the government. That belongs to the government. We can't touch it. And even if we could get permission to tap in and to buy that power, it would require a very expensive transformer. Ah, transformer. What did he mean? Those high voltage lines that went by the campus needed a step down transformer. Without a step down transformer, you plug in your toaster, and guess what happens? I mean, the toaster and you and everything else would fry, right? I mean, it would be gone. It would be total disaster. And Bradford, with his bombacity and his ability to explicate the word and to make a point in an illustration, says, how marvelous, how lovely, how grand. Jesus Christ, who is God, who existed from eternity, who is all powerful, came down to this earth so I could plug in and not get consumed. That's what he did. The step down transformer, if you please. John said, one more powerful than I will come. I baptize you with water, 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 but he will baptize you in fire. Now, what a difference there is between those two symbols. You know, with me, you may be able to walk on El Camino or Coast Highway. I may be able even to take you to the parking lot, or maybe even down to the water's edge. But he is the only one who can immerse you in the Holy Spirit. I can't do that. Not a chance. Isaiah chapter 9, page 742. Two verses, verse 2 and 6. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Fire illuminates what is dark. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And what is this? What is this light? Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And guess what? He can handle it. He's got broad shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Number one, fire illuminates what is dark. Number two, fire warms what is cold. Now, I know you've been in situations where you've been cold. Is there something really difference, physiological difference between men and women? Why is it that women seem to be more cold, want the heater on, and the man says, it's warm enough in here already? Is that just my imagination, or is that a phenomenon that could be demonstrated scientifically that that really happens? I read of this church that decided they were going to save money during the energy crisis, so they turned the thermostat down to 65 or something like that. Then they had a lot of people complain, of course, about the chilly temperature in the sanctuary. And so they put out a little notice in the newsletter. They said, okay, you can wear your sweaters, but we've got another idea for you other than that. We'll give you 5 tips on how to stay warm in church. Number one, rush to the front. Avoid the draft in the back. You know, it's crazy. But I was at a concert again this last week, and I watched people fight for the front seats, and I keep scratching my head why that doesn't happen in church. I don't know, I just can't figure this out. Number two, sit 12 people to the pew. Well, I see a lot of you have made it up to 6. That's pretty cozy, isn't it? Number three, wear thermal underwear in the appropriate liturgical colors. I'd like to skip number 4. And there's several preachers in the audience. Can we just agree, Jack? You know, can we skip number 4? Seat yourself near the pulpit. Much hot air is emitted from that area. Stan, you laughed a little too vigorously. And number 5, use a modern translation of the Lord's Prayer and then watch the sparks fly. If you put the Lord's Prayer in words that people can understand, it's dynamite. Yeah. And I would simply submit to you today that if you feel the church a little chilly, yes, I would invite you to move to the front, to sit 12 to a pew, sit a little closer together. But first of all, before I would try to coerce you into something mechanical like that, I'm praying that the baptism of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and me, all of us, because I have the sensation that merely to mechanically manipulate us into closeness wouldn't work. We've got to first be warmed by the Spirit. It's when I'm feeling cold and distant, way away from that power out there two blocks away, that I want space. Give me a whole pew. If there's somebody sitting in that row, I will go to the next one because I want space. You can be baptized in the water and still be hard and cold, uncaring and unemotional, but not if you've been baptized in the fire recently, currently. Fire means warm hearts, eager desires, enthusiasm, and the glow of love. Jesus Christ came to kindle inside of you a blaze of enthusiastic divine love such as this world has never seen before. He wants to set you aflame with a fervent earnestness which will melt all the icy hardness of your heart. How many of you have ice makers in your home? Let me just see your hands. If you have an ice maker, okay? Has your ice maker ever frozen up? I don't know what the problem is with mine, but it's happened several times. Maybe I don't use it enough. And if you, I suppose with an ice maker, if you go weeks and months without ever really emptying the thing, the ice in there gets kind of hard and cold, obviously it's cold, hard and frozen, and maybe it's even thawed a little bit and then refrozen and in such a format that it just can't get through, and the little auger thing, you know, gets stuck in the freezing and thawing process that maybe it went through. I don't know, maybe that's the problem with my ice maker. But several times I've had to go and to fix it. Now when I fix my ice maker, I'll tell you what I have to do. Have to unload all the food in the freezer that's right above it. You say, well, my goodness, Jerry, that shouldn't be much in your freezer, refrigerator, your bachelor, you don't have much. Well, I've got stuff stored in there from 10 years. I mean, I don't even know what all that stuff is in there. It's just there, you know, bags of stuff I can't eat, but it's there. And then I have to also clear off the shelf above that, because you can't get the bucket out unless you absolutely totally unload everything up. So I put all that out on the counter where it can start thawing and doing fun things, you know. And then I lift the bucket out, the ice maker bucket itself, and I look in there, and repeatedly I have seen all this hard, cold, frozen substance that absolutely, it's no wonder when I push on the button, ice cubes don't come out. I mean, it's absolutely a mess. So what do you do next? Well, I don't know what you do, but I know what I do. I go over and turn on the hot water. It's as hot as I can get it, until steam is coming up. And then I put that bucket underneath that hot water and just sit back and relax. Would that all the cleaning jobs in the world were this easy. It's marvelous, isn't it? The wonderful effects of the heat on that mess. Pretty soon it has absolutely disappeared. It has dissipated. It's gone. I've got a fresh start. Fire warms what is cold, and I think that's what Christ does by immersing you in His Spirit, baptizing you. You say, preacher, how does He do that? How does He do that? And to me, this is the part that sets Christianity apart from every other philosophy or religion in the world. This is the uniqueness of what we believe, because the how takes us right to the cross. Christ loved us to the death. That thought communicated by His Spirit is the igniter that starts the flame. That truth alone makes the fire burst from your coldness. In the words of the poet, between two thieves, one either side, the Lord of life was crucified. Men marveled at a sight so rare, and sitting down they watched Him there. And none that saw could understand covered all the land, and none who heard that cry, I thirst, knew why the sinless one was cursed. nor understood these words so true, Father, they know not what they do. For God alone and none beside knew what was done when Jesus died. But ever since that blood-stained day, the eyes of men have turned that way, and own that life itself were loss without the glory of the cross. That's the igniter. It has been in my life. How about for you? That's why I'm here. If we profess to know Jesus Christ, if we say that we've come into close contact with Him, I just simply believe if we're actually living in the water, if we're submerged in that power, it will have an effect upon us. The cold dullness in our lives simply says that we haven't been close to the fire for a long time. For a Christian to be cold is sin, because it speaks of separation from God. And what is sin? Separation from God. You know, occasionally, and I only hear this during an evangelistic meeting, and I'm sad to say that. I wish I were hearing it regularly, every week. But sometimes during an evangelistic meeting, Olaf, I hear people criticizing us because they say it's too much emotion here. You know, it's too emotional. Oh, brother, I wish we deserved that charge. You know, we're not half as guilty as we ought to be of that charge. Don't you have that impression? Wish we could deserve it far more. The world's idea of religion is so cold and so proper. Everything has got to be done right. Let's have our nice printed program. And let's make sure that everybody sits and stands when they're supposed to sit and stand. And oh, 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 what a tragedy if somebody mispronounces a word when they lead the scripture from up front. And if somebody doesn't get up when they're supposed to or whatever. I mean, we want it all so proper. You know what? We've just simply been squeezed into the world's mode. There's a cartoon that I would have showed to you today, but for the little backdrop that I didn't know was coming, but it's rather nice, isn't it? Yeah. And it's a picture of a crowd at a football game. I mean, going wild. And I don't know about you, but I have yelled and screamed louder at a football game, basketball. Well, football. I don't know. It's a toss up. But more than I've at any other place. And here's this crowd just going bananas. This football game, two preachers, clerical collars, you know, sitting there kind of in the midst of all this confusion, talking with each other. And one says to the other, I hate football, but I love to be where people are excited about something. You know, I mean, you identify with that? Yeah. Where is the Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost? That's what I'd like to know. Where are the tongues of fire? Where is the flame that Christ died to light up? Alexander McLaren, a writer, a preacher, a commentator that I read regularly, asks that question and then gives this answer, and I want to quote him word for word. Has it burned down to gray ashes, or like some house fire lit and left untended, has it gone out? After a little ineffectual crackling among the lighter pieces of wood and paper, without ever reaching the solid mass of obstinate coal? Where is the fire? Good question. Where is it in your life? What's happening with you? Where are you at? El Camino, Interstate 5, 3rd Street, parking lot. Number one, fire illuminates what is dark. Number two, fire warms what is cold. And finally, fire purifies what is impure. Isaiah chapter 1, page 734. Verse 25. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away all your dross and remove your impurities. Ooh, this sounds painful. Lord, I prefer a bubble bath. Malachi chapter 3, page 1029. Hold that thought. Keep it right there. Verse number 2, Malachi 3. Who can endure? Yeah, good question. Maybe that's why I'm not in the Pacific Ocean. Maybe that's why I'm back on 3rd Street. Who can endure? The day of his coming, who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then, in the ultimate sense, the Lord will have men who will bring offerings and righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord. Is there anybody here that has ever really first-hand, close-up, seen a blast furnace? You have? Anybody else? I've only seen pictures. Probably none of us have ever operated anything like that. But the question I'd like to put before you is, how long would it take a man, even a strong man, with a hammer and a chisel to get ore out of stone? About forever. And then he still wouldn't have been successful. Because with a hammer and a chisel, it'd just be pretty impossible. But you take that same substance and you put it in the fire and you let the fire really burn. And ultimately, I am told, I see the pictures of this golden molten lava, this liquid actually being poured out at the end, divested of all of its impurities and the waste, and actually being poured into a mold or a form and taking the shape of whatever is desired. It's flexible. It's no longer hard and cold, but it's flexible. I wonder if there isn't somewhat of an analogy here with what baptism in the Spirit means for all of us. As God attempts to purify what is impure, he says, John said, I baptize you with water. And I'm pretty strong. The picture I get of John the Baptist is that he could have swung the hammer pretty hard. But one more powerful than I will come, and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Fire purifies what is impure. The only detergent strong enough to cleanse you. The only way to lose all the guilt from your faultful past. And to receive a future that will look more and more like his. Don't resist the fire. Let him plunge you in it. As I was thinking about that, I got the impression, or the feeling kind of crossed with me, that I connected with leaning back at my own baptism when I was a child. You know, there was a part of me that didn't want to do that. I was scared. There were lots of people out there in the Fort Worth First Church when I was baptized during Elder Dedamore's meetings. And the whole idea, I don't like to put my head under water. And the whole idea of leaning backwards doesn't really appeal to me either. You know, there's a certain, something to that kind of emotion that is kind of like a total giving up. And just, you know, I mean, you just have to absolutely trust yourself to somebody or something else because you're going, right? I mean, let me go forward. Then I can brace myself with my hands or something. But this business of leaning backwards. Let him plunge you into the fire. Get in touch with that thought. Just like a piece of filthy clay is put into the fiery furnace and it glows as it whitens and all the spots melt away before the conquering tongues of the cleansing flame. That's what he wants to do for you. Say, Jerry, that's painful. I know that. Fire illuminates what is dark. It warms what is cold. It purifies what is impure. And you know what? My conclusion now is that Elijah, when he went to heaven in that fiery chariot, was not so non-typical. But really, in a spiritual sense, it's an illustration of the only way any of us are going to go there. Think about that. Let me conclude with one last text that represents perhaps the other side of the picture and a little bit of warning. Malachi chapter 4, page 1029. There's another part to the symbolism. And this is the part that we kind of laughed off last week on the overhead projector. That probably is the one that most people connect with when they think of the symbolism of fire. Here it is. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left. You see, the picture I get from Scripture is that our alternative is either to be baptized in the fire or to be consumed by it. Doesn't the symbol kind of have these two sides? The same pillar of cloud and fire that was such a blessing to the Israelites, that guided them and that protected them, brought terror and darkness to the Egyptians because they were on the wrong side of it. The same fire that consumed only the bonds of the Hebrews in the fiery furnace actually destroyed the Babylonians that threw them in. So there's that side of the symbol too. I would have to share with you this warning, but then I would quickly remind you that the cross tells us that God is far more eager to redeem than he is to retaliate. It's possible to live in Encinitas just like you were living in the desert. It's possible to go to church every single Sabbath of your life and still be cold and dark and hard. It's possible to be back on Encinitas Boulevard or El Camino or Coast Highway or in the parking lot or Third Street and never really get any nearer than that to the Pacific Ocean. But you know what? That simply impresses me today as the biggest waste in the world. Father in heaven, whatever it takes, I pray that you will send the fire into my life and into the life of every person in this fellowship. Lord, at our most serious, thoughtful moments, we are not content to have the engine started but not in gear, to merely play church, to be satisfied with an external type of religion. We want that experience that can only come when you ignite us from the inside. And Lord, today I pray that that will happen for this people who are gathered together here in this place to celebrate you. In Jesus' name, amen.